This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الكريم وعلى آله وصحابه ومن استنى بسنتي لهم الدين. All praise due to Allah and may Allah's peace and blessings be on the last Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم and on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. In the previous class, we looked at verses 48 and 49, where Allah described on the Day of Judgment the state of those who would be called before Him for judgment, mainly focusing on the disbelievers, as He was continuing, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is continuing from that incident between the believing poor individual and the disbelieving rich individual, the one who had the two gardens. So this is an extension, it's still coming from that. So from that method or that parable which Allah gave, He went to the future looking at the consequences of those who had taken the path of that rich disbeliever. And in verse 50, He goes back to the past to look at the origin of that pride, that evil which spread amongst human beings, and the individual who has been designated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as our major enemy. So last week we looked at the future. This week we're now looking at the past. Verse 50, where Allah takes us now back to the origin of humankind and the jinn and the angels, and He presents for us the scenario regarding our relationship with the world of the jinn, the world of the angels, and our main enemy, Satan. So in verse 50, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذْ قُلْنَا لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ اسْجُدُوا لِآدَمِ فَسَجَدُوا إِلَّا إِبْلِيسِ كَانَ مِنَ الْجِنِّ فَفَسَقَ عَنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّهِ أَفَتَتَّخِذُونَهُ وَذُرِّيَّتَهُ أَوْلِيَاءَ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ مِنْ دُونِي وَهُمْ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌّ بِئْسَ لِلظَّالِمِينَ بَدَلًا. When I told the angels, prostrate to Adam, they all prostrated except Iblis. He was one of the jinns, and he disobeyed the command of his Lord. Will you then take him and his offspring as allies rather than me? Though they are your enemies, what an evil exchange for those wrongdoers. So as we said, Allah shifts from the Day of Judgment now to the beginning of evil in this world. He said, وَإِذْ قُلْنَا لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ اسْجُدُوا لِآدَمِ. Allah tells Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to mention to people, when I told the angels, prostrate to Adam, in order for them to learn a critical lesson about the forces which are at play in this world, and also for the special status that which Allah has given humankind to be known. So Allah begins saying, when I told the angels, and the angels represent a part of the unseen world created by Allah from light, according to an authentic report related by Aisha from the Prophet ﷺ, in which he said, خُلِقَتِ الْمَلَائِكَةُ مِن نُورِ, the angels were created from light. وَخُلِقَ الْجَانُّ مِن مَارِجٍ مِن نَارٍ, and the jinn from fire. وَخُلِقَ آدَمُ مِمَّا وُسِفَ لَكُمْ, and Adam was created from what has already been described to you in the Quran, which is from clay. So although angels are normally invisible to human beings, they are visible to some parts of creation, to some animals. Abu Huraira narrated the Prophet ﷺ had said, if you hear a rooster crow, ask Allah for his grace, for it has seen an angel. If you hear a rooster crow, ask Allah for his grace, for it has seen an angel. So the angels are visible to some creatures in this world, but not to us as human beings. This is a general rule for angels. However, Allah has made some of the angels visible. In the case of angel Jibreel, whom the Prophet ﷺ saw in his natural state on two occasions, in which he described him as having several hundred wings, 600 to be exact, which filled the horizon, and there were multicolored drops like pearls and coral falling from the wind wings. So the description, and this is in the natural state of the angels that was given by Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, is one which lets us know that the typical idea that we have about angels looking like a man with two wings on their back, bird's wings, this is not the correct picture, right? This is what has been promoted by Christian tradition, you know, where the angels are depicted in this manner, and to some degree we have absorbed that into our own cultures, and many people have this common idea. Angel Gabriel, who used to bring revelation to Prophet Muhammad ﷺ and to all of the prophets before, he on some occasions would come to the Prophet ﷺ, was visible to him but not visible to others, to his companions, to his wife Aisha. On one occasion she said, Allah's messenger said to me, O Aisha, here is Jibreel greeting you with peace. I said, and may Allah's peace and mercy be upon him, for he sees what I cannot. Otherwise, the angels can take human form by Allah's permission, and this can be in the case of others whom Allah has chosen besides the prophets who can see them. And we have in the case of Mary, Maryam, in the Quran, in which Allah said and mentioned in the scripture the story of Maryam when she withdrew from her family to a place facing east. This is Surah Maryam, verses 16 and 17. She placed a screen between herself and them. Then I sent to her my angel who appeared before her in the form of a man in all respects. So she saw the angel in human form. And occasionally in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, Jibreel would come in the form of a human. In fact, he was described as a handsome companion whose name was Dihya ibn Khalifa Al-Kalbi. He looked similar to this particular individual who was known amongst the Sahaba. And at other times, he was described as looking like an unknown Bedouin, as in the well-known hadith of Jibreel, when the Prophet ﷺ was sitting with his companions and he asked them to ask him some questions about Islam. Nobody said anything. Then a man came walking in off the desert, a Bedouin, not looking like anybody who they particularly knew. So, although the angels are recorded, you know, as taking human male forms, they are not considered to be male or female. Angels are neither male nor females. And there are no evidences from the Islamic texts which support that they reproduce. You know, they are just created by Allah as is. Neither male nor female. Although the pagan Arabs used to attribute daughters to Allah from among the angels. Now, in Islamic folklore, there are many different names which have been given to angels. If you go to the Dictionary of Islam, they have in there a whole list of names of angels. 99.9% of them are false. And these are commonly used in various ta'weez, these amulets which people prepare, you know, as they have a whole bunch of names for the jinn, they have a whole bunch of names for the angels. And they prepare them in these amulets, you know, tie them up in little pouches and give them to people supposedly to protect them from evil, etc. But 99.9% of the names commonly known amongst people are false. There are only a few names which have been found in authentic Islamic sources, meaning either the Quran or the Sunnah. Among them is Jibreel that we spoke of, the angel of revelation, Mikael or Mikal, in English known as Michael, is responsible for rain. Israfil is the angel who will blow the horn, signaling the end of the world. Malik is the name of the guardian of the hellfire. Munkar and Nakir, two angels who will question people at the time of their death in the grave. They will sit the individual up and ask him certain questions. Harut and Marut, these are two angels who were sent to the people of Babylon as a test of their faith. And this is where the introduction of magic came. These are the authentic names. Anything else you have in your head of names of angels, just delete them now. The rest of them are all false. Okay? Angels have been put in charge of the heavens and the earth. You know, as we think of certain forces which govern atoms of the universe, we recognize now modern science identifies, you know, certain electromagnetic forces and forces between different bodies and atomic forces and things which govern gravity, which governs all aspect of you know, the physical world. Similarly, angels have been put in charge of the heavens and earth. So whatever movement, whatever takes place in the world, I mean, we might attribute it to gravity or to magnetic forces or whatever else. However, angels are behind them. It's not to say that gravity isn't real, but that doesn't rule out the angels. You see, some people think that, well, since we found out about gravity, then we can cancel the angels from that area, right? Wherever we find out, you know, certain forces, then it means the angels are not involved in this part. You know, this angels are only in other areas, or people cancel it out altogether. That angels was the ancient way of explaining phenomena in nature, which now modern science gives us the reasons why things are happening, so we don't need to resort to angels anymore. Right? But reality is that no, angels are there behind all of the movements of anything or any activity which happens in the world. Some angels are able to read human minds. They're able to read, to understand the very thoughts that we have. The recording angels are aware of human intent, and the record and record the deeds that are intended, but may or may not have been fulfilled. Prophet Muhammad was quoted by Abu Huraira saying, "The angels say to Allah, that man intends to do evil." He intends to do evil means they've understood his intent. Although he is more vigilant than them, that is Allah. He replies, "Watch him. If he commits evil, record it. in kind. But if he abandons it, record for him one good deed, for surely he gave it up for my sake. Watch him. If he commits evil, record it in kind, meaning as one evil deed against him. But if he abandons it, choosing to abandon it, not abandoning it because he lost the opportunity, it's two different things, right? Don't mistake this. If we make the intention for evil and then Allah's destiny catches us and we can't do that evil, there's no good deed being recorded for us because our intent here was still evil. But where we abandon that evil act that we thought to do, Allah records it as one good deed on our scale of good deeds. Now, angels are by nature obedient servants of Allah. They do not have the ability to disobey Allah. And they are in constant contact with human beings. Allah says, وَيَفْعَلُونَ مَا يُؤْمَرُونَ. They do whatever they are commanded to do. They cannot disobey Allah. And this is why when we talk about Satan and the issues we're going to be looking at later about whether he was from among the angels or from among the jinn, this is clear that he couldn't have been an angel because angels cannot disobey Allah. In Christian tradition, he is a fallen angel, an angel who disobeyed Allah. But in Islamic tradition, according to what is most authentic, he was from the jinn. Now, relative to human beings, angels play a significant role, a variety of different roles, from the time we come into existence to the time we go to the grave. Once the human being is being formed at conception in the womb, Allah commands angels with respect to that particular individual. In a narration from Anas ibn Malik, he said, Allah the Exalted and Glorious has appointed an angel as the caretaker of the womb that says, my Lord, it is like an oily drop, a nutfa. My Lord, it is now like a leech, alaqa. My Lord, it has become like a chewed lump, mudgha. Then if Allah wishes to complete its creation, the angel will ask, my Lord, will it be male or female? And so on and so forth. Right, so there's an angel there who's the agent assigned to that developing embryo in the womb. And angel will be sent to blow in the spirit in that individual. Human spirits which are already created from the time of the creation of Adam. When that individual's embryo develops to the point, right, the beginning of the fifth month, then the angel comes and blows in that spirit, created spirit, which Allah created at the time of the creation of Adam. And that's found actually in a hadith narrated by Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, in which he quoted the Prophet ﷺ as saying, each one of you is collected in his mother's womb for 40 days, then becomes a leech for a similar period, like a leech. Then Allah sends an angel and orders him to record four things: his livelihood, his lifespan, his deeds, and whether he'll be wretched or happy. The angel then breathes the soul into him. So from his birth till his death, there are angels assigned. And Prophet Muhammad ﷺ had said in another narration from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, every one of you has been assigned a companion from among the jinn and one from the angels. These angels are entrusted with the responsibility of guiding and advising each individual by Allah's will to righteousness. As we have with us a jinn who encourages us to evil, we'll talk about that later, known as the Qareen. There is also a particular angel assigned to each and every individual that encourages himself or herself to good. When we are thinking about anything, we have thoughts coming, supportive thoughts coming in our minds. Sometimes it's supporting evil, sometimes it's supporting good. Sometimes we hear the support of evil and then another thought comes to discourage us from that evil. You know, these this area of suggestions which are coming to us, this is from the world of the jinn and the angels. There are also guardian angels, which have been, in general, are given to all individuals for various occasions. And it is these angels about whom the Prophet ﷺ said, the angels do not enter a house in which there is a dog or pictures or statues of living creatures. Right? لا تدخل الملائكة بيتا فيه كلب ولا صورة تماثيل والتماثيل. The angels do not enter a house in which there is a dog or pictures or statues of living creatures. Surah Tamathil. I'm sure you've all heard that before. And a number of people ask questions about that. Because if we didn't understand which angels you're talking about, you might think that even the recording angels are not entering your home. So if you have a dog in your home, you know, they're not recording your bad deeds anymore. Khalas, you know. But this is not the case. These are the guardian angels who will not enter the home. As to the recording angels, they were there with you at all times. Abu Umama, he reported the Prophet ﷺ had said, surely the angel on the left raises the pen from the record of a Muslim who commits an error for 6 hours. If he repents and asks Allah's forgiveness, the deed is cast aside. Otherwise, it is written down as one evil deed. Surely the angel on the left raises the pen from the record of a Muslim who commits an error for 6 hours. If he repents and asks Allah's forgiveness, the deed is cast aside. Otherwise, it's written down as one evil deed. There are also angels that pray for the individual, as the Prophet ﷺ told us, as long as any one of you is waiting for prayer, he is in prayer. And the angels continue to say, O Allah, be merciful to him and forgive him, as long as he does not leave his place of prayer or pass wind. So if we sit in the masjid, waiting for the next prayer, we are considered rewarded as if we were in a state of prayer. And angels continue to pray, asking Allah's mercy and forgiveness for us, as long as we don't leave that place, go somewhere else, or lose our wudu. Some angels have been assigned the job of extracting the human souls from their bodies at the time of their death. And you can find it in the Quran, in Surah Sajdah, verse 11, as well as Surah Al-An'am, verse 61. He is the irresistible far above his servants. He sets guardians over you until death comes to one of you, then his angels take your soul without fail. Some reference are made to the angel of death, and people have given him a name which is false, right? The angel of death. The issue of taking the soul, some people have a problem with that. People are dying all over the world. You know, somebody dies in the North Pole, a second later somebody dies in the South Pole. Somebody dies in America, a second later somebody dies in Pakistan, you know. So if the angel is rushing all up the North Pole, to the South Pole, to the East, to the West, you know, how is he going to keep up with all these people and take their souls? Again, this is because we're thinking of angels like ourselves. If we're the ones who have to be running around North Pole to South Pole, I mean, of course, it'd be very difficult. But this is not the case of the angels. Prophet ﷺ, remember, described Angel Gabriel as filling the whole horizon. Wherever he turned, to the left and to the right, the horizon was filled with the angel Gabriel, Jibril. So, taking the souls, this is nothing. We don't have to make this a problem for us. You know, when we're trying to perceive the unseen world in terms of our world, we always run into problems. And Al-Barra ibn Azib, he narrated that the Prophet ﷺ had said, when a believer is leaving this world and entering the next, angels with shining faces will descend from the heavens carrying a shroud and embalming fragrance from paradise. And then they sit down within sight range. The angel of death then approaches, sits by his head and says, "O good soul, come out to Allah's forgiveness and pleasure." It will then come out like a flowing drop of water from a water skin, and he will catch it. But within the blinking of an eye, after he catches it, they will take it and put it in the shroud and fragrance. There will then come from the soul a fragrance like that of the sweetest musk found on the face of the earth. Then they ascend with it, and every group of angels they pass ask, "Who is this good soul?" To which they reply, "So-and-so, the son of so-and-so," using his best names by which people called him on earth. Then they bring him to the lowest heaven and ask that the gates should be opened for him. This is done, and from every heaven its archangels escort him to the next heaven until he is brought to the seventh heaven. And Allah Most Great and Glorious says, "Record the book of my servant in the Aliyun, the register of the righteous, and take him back to earth, for I created humankind from it, and I shall return them to it, and from it I will bring them forth again." His soul is then restored to his body. The other two angels, Munkar and Nakir, we said, were charged with questioning the soul in the grave. When the person dies, two angels will come to him, make him sit up and ask him, "Who is your Lord?" He, the believing soul, will reply, "My Lord is Allah." Then he will ask him, "What is your religion?" And he will reply, "My religion is Islam." They will ask, "Who is this man who was sent among you?" And he will say, "He is the messenger of Allah." And they will ask, "What was the sources of your knowledge?" And he will reply, "I have read Allah's book, believed in it, and declared it to be true." So, belief in the angels is part of the pillars of faith, which Prophet ﷺ articulated for us in the hadith of Jibreel. Angels are different from the jinn. They have greater abilities and they're purer than the jinn. Angels enter into the heavens and carry human souls up to Allah, while the jinn who attempt to enter the heavens are driven away. Muslims are required to have an unwavering faith in the unseen world of the angels, as a means of heightening their consciousness of Allah's knowledge and record of all their actions. If Allah wished, He could have told us about Islam without getting into the angels. But He deliberately explained to us about the angels for a purpose. For a purpose which should affect our own consciousness of Allah, and it is especially with regards to our deeds. The fact that whatever we do is recorded. This should remind us to be very cautious, very careful, deliberate in whatever we plan to do, not to be hasty, because haste is from Satan, and this is where we do things which are wrong and then regret afterwards. But think about the consequences. Think about the fact that it will be recorded, that we have to meet it again on the Day of Judgment. Then Allah told the angels, "Prostrate to Adam." Now this prostration, sujood, was explained by some scholars as prostration of greeting and not prostration on the forehead, in order to avoid worship which is related to it and its implications, because worship is only allowable to Allah. So prostration to other than Allah would be shirk. So some scholars, looking at this, interpreted it as one of greeting and not the prostration of ibadah. However, though this was with good intent, we are Islamically required, when we are faced with various texts from the Quran or the Sunnah, to take them on face value. We don't shift to other interpretations which are metaphorical, explanatory, unless the face value meaning goes against the Sharia in all aspects. It is clearly against the Sharia. Whatever else we know of the Sharia, if we take this text on its face value, it contradicts the Sharia. For example, Allah says, He's closer to you than your jugular vein. That implies that He's inside each and every one of us. Which, when we look at all of the other texts, where Allah describes Himself as being above and beyond His creation, this is in contradiction. So then we look to see what was meant by being closer to us than the jugular vein, and we see that Allah is talking about His knowledge, that He knows what the soul whispers, and He's closer to us than the jugular vein. So this is when we shift. But where we have a case like this, where Allah told the angels to prostrate. Now, if this prostration is in obedience to Allah's command, then it can't be shirk. If this prostration, though we already accepted to prostrate to other than Allah, is shirk. If Allah told us to prostrate to other than Him, then it's no longer shirk. Right? So the angels, when the angels were commanded to prostrate, this became ibadah for them. Not ibadah of Adam, worship of Adam, but worship of Allah. Right? So the fact that in that prostration there are issues of honor, and whether there is issue of greeting or whatever, that Allah is showing that Adam is on a higher level. Relative to the angels, they were not worshipping Adam. They were obeying Allah's command, which was to prostrate before Adam. So then we don't consider this to be shirk. It's just like, for example, when Allah commanded Abraham to slaughter his son. Think about it. Slaughtering your son is a major evil. To kill your child is a major evil. However, when Allah commanded Abraham alayhi salam to slaughter his son, this became ibadah. So he took his son and went to slaughter him, because for him that was ibadah. So where there is a command of Allah that precedes, or you know, it overrides any other understanding we may have of the basic laws and rules that we follow. If Allah commands otherwise, then it becomes ibadah in itself to obey Allah's command. Now, the issue of prostrating to Adam is something which some individuals have interpreted in another light, in the light that it was a form of ibadah, and that Satan's refusal to prostrate was in fact his expression of tawheed on the highest level. There's a particular individual by the name of Al-Hallaj from the 10th century, who is well known for his statement, "An al-haq," I am the embodiment of truth. And Allah refers to Himself, "Wa huwa al-haq," describing Himself as al-haq. So when this individual, who is considered to be, you know, a saint amongst Sufis, one of the highest saints who is called upon, etc., Al-Hallaj, he made the statement, he was called and tried before a tribunal of Muslim judges and asked to recant, to take back his statement. But he stood up in the tribunal, opened up his cloak and said, "There is nothing inside of this cloak except Allah." So he was not backing down. And they executed him. He has a book which is called Kitab al-Tawasin. Tawasin. And he states in it, if you do not recognize God, at least recognize his sign. I am the creative truth. It's an al-haq. Because through the truth, I am eternal truth. My friends and teachers are Iblis and Pharaoh. This is his own writings. Iblis was threatened with the hellfire, but he did not recant. Pharaoh was drowned in the sea, yet he did not recant. For he would not acknowledge anything between himself and God. So though I am killed and crucified, though my hands and feet are cut off, I do not recant. So for him, as he said, his teachers were Iblis and Pharaoh. He was proud of this. Iblis refused to prostrate before Adam. And Pharaoh said, أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى. I am your Lord Most High. So this individual actually enunciated the most primary belief of deviant Sufism. And this is not to say why I say deviant Sufism, because there are elements of Sufism where people are described as being Sufis, but it's just individuals who were righteous, aesthetic, not clinging on to the dunya, living very simple lives, worshipping Allah, you know, and so on and so on. They describe them as Sufi. So this description we refer to in Arabic terminology as zuhud. People may call it tasawwuf or Sufi, but this is not deviation. So where the term Sufi or tasawwuf applies to things done which remain within the Sharia, then there's nothing wrong with it. But the deviant element of Sufism, which is what we're talking about here, where an individual believes that he can become one with Allah. The roots of this idea can be found in ancient Greek philosophy. Plato spoke about this. And in Hindu principles of moksha, Buddhist principles of nirvana, where they believe that the human soul reunites with the divine soul after the cycle of reincarnations end. You know, this is falsehood. And they have used texts from the Quran to try to support it. You know, basically the texts which imply that Allah, when He created Adam, He breathed into Adam from his soul. So they said Allah breathed a piece of Himself into Adam. And that is what is in each and every one of us, a piece of Allah. And this is common belief in Christianity also, that everybody has a portion of God in his or her heart. The soul is divine. It's another way it is expressed. But this is a false belief, because it has problems. If you're saying that the soul is divine, what about those people who are in hell? People who are going to hell, who will be punished in hell. They have a part of Allah, so a portion of Allah is being punished in hell. This is problematic. Anyway, it goes against correct Islamic teachings. As regards Adam, when Allah told the angels to prostrate to Adam, Adam is the father of the human race, whom Allah created from clay with his own two hands, as he stated, O Iblis, what prevents you from prostrating yourself to the one whom I created with both my hands? And the Prophet ﷺ had said, regarding the Day of Judgment, in which Moses will address Adam saying, you are Adam who Allah created with his own hand. Scholars have said that Allah did not create anything besides Adam in paradise, or the Eden of paradise, Jannatu Adn, with his hands. And he also wrote the Torah with his hands, as mentioned in authentic traditions. Prophet ﷺ had said in the same hadith about judgment, in which Moses will address Adam, or Adam will address Moses, saying, you are Moses whom Allah chose to speak to and for whom He wrote the Torah with His own hand. Of course, the issue of Allah creating Adam with His hands, writing the Torah with His hand, people have gone to try to explain this as other than with his hand, because they say, well, to have a hand is like to be like human beings. We have hands. So to say that Allah created Adam with his hands is to make Allah like us. However, the correct approach is that if Allah said He created Adam with His two hands, then that's what we have to say. How that is understood is best known to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We cannot deny what Allah has said about Himself. And in any case, in our own language, we use the term hand to mean a variety of things. When we speak about the hands of the clock, we don't think of the clock as having a hand with five fingers, and we have another idea in mind, and so on and so forth. We use terms which are normally assigned to human beings: face, the face of the mountain, the face of the clock. It's not necessarily the physical face that we think about, etc. So we accept however Allah described Himself as fact. The details of how it is, we don't get into, because we don't have necessary knowledge to be able to understand that. So we accept it as it is, and we affirm it, and we reject, you know, interpretations which we don't have evidence for. So Adam, he was created by Allah's hands, and the rest of creation was by Allah's command, be, and they were. He was a prophet and not a messenger, as Prophet Nuh, he was the first of the messengers. Prophet Adam, in his time, people were one nation. They didn't differ amongst themselves. So it wasn't until after differences appeared that the first of the messengers, Prophet Nuh, was sent. And there's a narration from Prophet Muhammad in which he said, people will then go to Noah and say, "O Noah, first of the messengers to the people of the earth." This is a statement of the Prophet in that regard. But Adam was the first human being and the first prophet. In one, Abu Dharr, he asked, who was the first of the prophets? Asked Prophet Muhammad, and he said, Adam. He then asked him, was he a prophet, O Messenger of Allah? He said, he was a prophet to whom Allah spoke. There are some prophets to whom Allah spoke. Among them is Musa alayhi salam. Also, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on the Mi'raj, when he went into the heavens, Allah spoke to him directly also. So there are prophets to whom Allah spoke to directly. This is a special status which Allah has given some of the prophets. And Prophet Musa, because this was the continual way in which he communicated with him, he is referred to as Kalimullah. He then was asked, Prophet Muhammad was asked, how many messengers were there? And the Prophet said, 315, a large group. In another narration, he mentioned there was 124,000 prophets and 315 messengers. Messengers being those who received books of revelation. So he was a prophet and not a messenger, as we said, because there was no need for spreading a new message, a clarification, because the original message which he received from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which he taught his children, was not rejected in his own time. And the human race was limited in number in his time. فَسَجَدُوا إِلَّا إِبْلِيسِ كَانَ مِنَ الْجِنِّ فَفَسَقَ عَنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّهِ. And Allah's statement, they all prostrated except Iblis. He was one of the jinns, and he disobeyed the command of his Lord. This means that they prostrated in obedience to Allah's command, with the exception of Iblis, who refused to prostrate. Iblis is the proper name of Satan. Satan being the English from Shaytan, plural Shayateen, meaning basically devils, coming from Shatana, verb in Arabic, which means to become distant or remote from the truth or the mercy of Allah. When we have
the definite article with it, al, we say ash-shaytan, then it refers to Iblis. Shaytan can refer to a human being as well as the jinn. Some scholars held that he was the father of the jinn, as Adam was the father of humankind. However, there isn't sufficient evidence for that claim. But reality is that he rebelled against Allah, disobeyed his commands. Though he was among the angels, worshipping Allah in their assembly, his nature came out at a critical time when he was called upon to prostrate before Adam along with the angels. Then his reality, the reality of his nature, became clear. As we said, Satan was from the jinn and not an angel. Though there are some verses in the Quran which seem to imply that he was an angel. Like in Surah Al-A'raf, verse 11, where Allah said, "Indeed I created you, shaped you, and told the angels, prostrate to Adam. And they prostrated themselves except Iblis. He refused to be of those who prostrated themselves." So this implies, this verse implies that Iblis was among the angels. And there were scholars of the past who held this opinion. However, there are sufficient other texts from the Quran, whether it is those when Iblis was asked as to why he refused to prostrate, as in verse 12 of Surah Al-A'raf, he said, when Allah said, "What prevented you from bowing down when I commanded you?" He replied, "I'm better than he. You created me from fire and created him from clay." So he said, "You created me from fire." And we already said, the Prophet ﷺ said, that the jinn were created from fire. So this implies that he was from the jinn. And then we also have this verse, verse 50 there of Surah Al-Kahf, where it says specifically he was from among the jinn. So this is the most correct opinion in this regard. Now, in the verse goes on to say, where Allah made reference to his children, right, in the main text, where Allah said, أَفَتَّتَّخِذُونَهُ وَذُرِّيَّتَهُ أَوْلِيَاءَ, will you take him and his children as close friends and allies? That this implies or speaks of Satan's children. And from that, people raised the question as to whether Satan had a wife. As Adam had a wife and had children, did Satan have a wife? But again, this is an area that we really don't need to go into. Allah created Eve from Adam. He could have created the children, initial children of Satan, from Satan without the necessity of depending on a wife. So all is possible with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't need to get into having a wife. Now the jinn that we spoke about, coming from the verb jannah, the term jinn, which means to cover, to hide or conceal. And in Yusuf Ali's tafsir of the Quran explanation, translation explanation, he actually tries to explain that the jinn were foreigners, people who were foreign to the Arabian Peninsula, etc. They were human beings. You know, you have a set of amongst Muslims who cannot accept the world of the jinn, you know, as being a world of other creatures invisible to us, etc. And of course this is incorrect. We have so much evidence from the both Quran and the Sunnah that the jinn represent another world whom Allah created from different elements, and that they are basically invisible to us. That such claims, you know, are deviant, are actually denying authentic information from both the Quran and the Sunnah. The Prophet ﷺ had divided the jinn into three basic categories. He said there are three types of jinn. One type which flies in the air all the time, another type which exists as snakes and dogs, and an earthbound type which resides in one place or wanders about. They are divided into two categories with regards to their faith: Muslims and kafirs. You can find amongst them the various religions, Christians, Buddhists, Hindus, they have various religious groupings they have among them also. The disbelievers among them are referred to by the term shayateen, qareen, ifrit, demons, devils, spirits, ghosts, etc. These are all terms referring to basically the evil among them. But there are believers among them. So not every jinn is necessarily a demon, though people usually translate that, you know, as demons. Whoever listens to them, becomes their partners and works with them, becomes a human devil. As Allah said, likewise we have made for every prophet an enemy, devils from among humankind and the jinn. And every human being has a jinn accompanying him, known as the qareen. We spoke about that earlier. As he has an angel with him, he also has a jinn as a part of his test throughout his life. And even Prophet Muhammad ﷺ had. The companions asked him about it on one occasion when he said, every one of you has been assigned a companion from the jinn. The companions asked, even you, O Messenger of Allah? The Prophet ﷺ replied, even me, except that Allah has helped me against him and he has submitted. Now he only tells me to do good. Prophet Sulaiman was given control over the jinn, and this was his own personal miracle. This power was not given to anyone else. No one else can control the jinn. So all the stories you hear back in the village, you know, of people having jinnis doing jobs for them, and you know, maulanas having jinnis that they send here and there, they have command and control over them. This is not true. No one has control over the jinn except for Prophet Sulaiman. And we have a narration from the Prophet ﷺ in which he said, indeed, an ifrit from among the jinn spat on me last night, trying to break my salah. However, Allah let me overpower him, and I wanted to tie him to one of the columns in the masjid, so that you all could see him in the morning. Then I remembered my brother Sulaiman's prayer, O my Lord, forgive me and bestow on me a kingdom not allowed to anyone after me. So I let him go. So Prophet Muhammad, he had the ability to resist, to overcome, to prevent the jinn, but he didn't have the ability to control them. So if Prophet Muhammad ﷺ didn't have the ability to control the jinn, what does that tell us about the claims of others today amongst us? Obviously false. This doesn't mean that there may not be people in contact and dealing with the jinn, and the jinn do things for them. But this is not by way of control, but by way of contract. They have entered into some contract with the jinn, where they do certain things which the jinn require of them, and the jinn do certain things for them. Now, why even spend time talking about the jinn? Why? Because of the fact that the jinn affect our world. If they didn't have an impact in our world, and a serious impact, then Allah would not bother to speak about them. There would be no Suratul Jinn. You know, why have a surah named Suratul Jinn? We don't have a surah named Suratul Malaika. Though belief in the angels is one of the pillars of faith, but we have Suratul Jinn. This is telling us something. That knowledge about the jinn is very important. It's not something you can just slough off. And that is because of the fact that the jinn in general do have this major impact in our lives. They affect us by way of different individuals who work with them in one way or another, who then become sources of misguidance in this world, where people who are involved in the various deviant sects, false religions, they get support from the jinn to reinforce their belief systems. The first major group that gets support from the jinn are the fortune tellers. Fortune tellers. People who predict the future, who become a source of fitna in most societies. People who are able to speak about the unseen. You have in most Muslim countries people who, you lose something, you go to them, they tell you where it is. When you come to them, they're able to tell you what your name is, your parents' names, how many children you have, where you live, and all these kind of things. And they tell you information about the future. I think we'll stop here and complete in our next session. We'll look at fortune telling, magic, and possession, to complete our look at the jinn, the world of the jinn, and then complete out the verse, inshallah. So we'll stop here and give you an opportunity to ask questions on what we've taken so far. Basically, what we've covered, when I told the angels prostrate to Adam, they all prostrated except Iblis. He was one of the jinn, and he disobeyed the command of his Lord. We've covered the first part of verse 50. Before looking at questions, let me just announce that from next Thursday, we'll be doing a series on Salatul Janaza and the rites of funeral rites in Islam in general, including shrouding, how to wash the body, and things related to it. This will be here on Thursdays for four Thursdays. Of course, familiarizing yourselves with issues of Islamic burial rites or Islamic funeral rites. Very important, because the fact that in most of our countries, you know, we have a variety of practices associated with the dead, the dying, and much of them are cultural, which have nothing to do with the teachings of Islam at all. So based on the request from the sisters' side, there are a number of sisters who asked for this, we will be starting a series which will last for 4 weeks with a test at the end of it for those who want to take the examination, you know, on funeral rites in Islam. So any questions on what we've covered so far?
Salaam. Authentic names of few Farishtas.
No, the name Azrael or Israel is not an authentic name. No. It's common, but not authentic. The angel of death is not named in any authentic traditions.
Yeah. So, different angels pick the soul, or is it one angel in particular?
Well, there are references in general to the angel of death. You know, though there are some verses which mention our angels, so which may imply that there is more, or some scholars look at it that it is one angel, but after that angel has taken the soul, it's turned over to the other angels that we mentioned in the narration, who take that soul up to the heavens. So this is where the reference comes, that in fact there is just one angel, the angel of death, who has no name. Or I should say, if he has a name, it is known only to Allah. We don't know it. Huh? Malikul Maut, some people say that's his name. Well, Malikul Maut means the angel of death. You know, that's just the title, that's not his name.
From your talk, we understood that angels were separate creatures of the God. And how the Iblis came in the picture? Iblis came from jinn. How the from the Iblis is a creator of jinn, it's a part of jinn. He came from the picture of jinn.
Okay, brother's question. Somebody can lend me a pen, please. How did Iblis come into the picture with the angels? We mentioned actually in the course of the material that he was elevated. Allah elevated him to be among the angels, right? But he was not from them. He was from the world of the jinn. The jinn were created before human beings, and Allah elevated that individual, Iblis, to be among the angels. Question is there any reason to elevate him? Allah knows best. Allah knows best. The brother is questioning whether it is from his knowledge or whatever. Allah knows best. Allah elevated him. I mean, all we know is that Allah elevated him. But what we know is that his elevation to be among the angels was the means by which he was exposed. Okay? This was the means by which he was exposed. Why Allah elevated him? Allah knows best. There is speculation. You know, Allah gave him certain powers which he didn't give others among the jinn, knowledge and a variety of other things. But it's like the apple, right? The so-called apple in the Garden of Eden. Was it an apple? What was that fruit on the tree that Adam ate? You know, what was the fruit? In Christian tradition, they put it as an apple, you know. Some people say it was opium. Other people said it was, you know, sex. People gave a variety of different meanings as to what it was. But we don't need to get into it. All we know is that there was a tree which Allah said, don't eat from it. And if Allah said, don't eat from it, then we know, as He said, He made halal for us the tayyibat, and He made haram for us the khaba'ith. Tayyibat are the good things, khaba'ith are the evil things. So if he forbade that tree, it was from the evil things. You know? How? We don't know. Specifically for that tree. Other things we know about.
Is there any evidence for this elevation?
Brother's question, is there evidence for the elevation of Iblis? We would have to say yes. There is evidence. I mean, the fact that he was among the angels. Right? He was among the angels. That is the evidence.
Only angels were asked to prostrate, not the jinn.
Huh?
Only
only the angels who asked to prostrate to...
No, brother's question was it only the angels who asked to prostrate? No, it was both the angels and Iblis who was amongst them.
Not the other
two. No, because they were not amongst the angels when that command came. Okay, let me take a question from the women's side, please. Hold on. Go ahead. Okay, from the women's side, questions really concerning the pictures and the house. That we mentioned the hadith of the angels. This is the angels of mercy, not guardian angels, not entering the homes in which there are pictures, dogs, and statues. These are the questions that are related. One, the definition of the house. Where does the house begin and end? That hadith is included. Where is it included? You might have your garbage can outside your front door, and you know you've got your newspapers inside there. Does that include? No. The point is, your house, your home, is whatever is inside the door or the entrance that people cannot enter. You know, if you have a home with a yard outside and a wall, what is inside that compound, that area where you are, that's your home. You know, that's a part of your home. Now, the issue of pictures in books and magazines, which are kept in shelves, etc., newspapers, you know, which are thrown in the garbage, etc. Is this included? Well, we know that Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, with regards to pictures in the home, pictures which were on curtains, Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had Aisha take them down, tear them up, and make them into pillows, which they sat on. Right? So, where they are in that form, it is something that you sit on or you walk on, etc. You know, in other words, it is not in a position of honor and respect and admiration, then this is not included. Right? questions went on to ask about pictures in digital cameras and in albums, closed, not put on display, etc. These would fall under similar categories as those in books and newspapers, etc. Those who hold that all photographs are haram, then you have the problem of removing all that you can. What you can't, what is beyond your control, then you ask Allah's forgiveness for. For those who hold that photographs are not the same as the pictures and the statues about which Prophet ﷺ referred, then as long as they're not on display, held up, put in places of honor, etc., you know, then they are permissible. The question went on to ask, can we ask to be recorded among the Illiyun mentioned in the hadith? But Prophet ﷺ said, if you ask for paradise in dua, said, ask for Firdaus, because Firdaus is the highest point in paradise. So to ask for the highest is recommended by the Prophet Muhammad himself. Then there was a question concerning the feet of women being a part of the awra. That in terms of a woman, what may be exposed, well known, is the face and hands to the wrist. And this is what comes up in hadith, etc. And the feet are not included. In fact, there are some narrations from Salama in which she was asked, she was one of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, she was asked about a woman praying in a scarf and a gown. And she said, as long as the gown is wide, loose, and it covers the tops of the feet. We also have the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ telling the men to wear their garments above their ankles. You know, make it halfway up their shins. And the women asked, but if we did that, it will expose our feet. This is a hadith indirectly showing that obviously the feet are supposed to be covered, because if the Prophet ﷺ said, raise your garments halfway up your shins, then they would just follow. But the women questioned, he said, you know, so he said, you know, lower it to the tops of the feet. So the covering of the feet is in fact a part of the fard requirement for women. That is a garment, it should be loose, the hijab, the jilbab, the abaya, whatever they're wearing, the outer garment when they're outside their homes, or inside their homes, the garment they're wearing should cover in presence of people who are marriageable. They should cover the tops of the feet. Now, some people go to the point of wearing socks. Is it necessary to wear socks? You know, you wear a garment which is up to your ankles and then wear socks afterwards. Well, actually, this doesn't fulfill the requirement, because the socks show the shape of the feet in general. And as we would not allow the woman to wear spandex, right, it's outfits, we wouldn't say she's covered, though she is covered, right? In the same way, it's not applicable to say that socks fulfill the requirement of covering the feet. So as long as the garment goes down, covers the tops of the feet, so it's covered. If in the course of walking or whatever, some pieces of it might become visible, that is not held against her, right? So it's not a requirement that she must also wear socks with it, because we have nothing from the Sunnah about women wearing socks. This has become a common practice, you know, now, where the women who are considered to be more religious, they wear socks also. But it's not actually a requirement. We don't have anything from the Sunnah to support it. If you wish to do it, you may do so, but it is not a requirement with regards to the awrah. The last point, and it's time for Salah, was requested that I make mention, advising brothers that Salah should be on time and in the masjid, right? I guess this is in reference to some of us who tend to be lazy in the matter and are not making their salah on time in the masjid. Of course, this is what is required of us as Muslims. This is what the Prophet ﷺ encouraged. So inshallah, let us stop here and go and make salah on time in the masjid. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.